to all of you. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 again today in our study together. And I wanted to emphasize here one of the practices of the Apostle Paul as he ministered each and every day in Ephesus. The desire that he had was to give them the word of truth. And in verse 9 it says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." And I have upon the screen there the ruins of that school that we have still present with us today. But notice, please, the response of some of the people. The Bible says that they were hardened and believed not, and then spake evil of the way. Now, what is the way? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The response of some of these individuals that were there was one of hardening, one of a response of unbelief, but thirdly, speaking evil of the way. And because of that, Paul said, you know what? We can't stay in this place any longer because the people are not responding. And so they went down the street to a borrowed school and there began to minister to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And there was somewhat of a different response that was there. It was a response of faith. Not everyone, obviously, but for the vast majority of them, once they were outside the realm of the synagogue in a different location, they were able to minister to other people that responded well to the truth of the gospel. We don't give up on people that may respond poorly. We've all heard stories of individuals that have come to faith in Jesus Christ on their deathbeds. People who had rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't know how true this is, but I read the story this past week of Steve McQueen, who was a very proud, arrogant individual, actor, and lived his life to please himself. In the last days of his life, he was dying of mesothelioma, brought on by his exposure to asbestos and all of his racing days, from racing motorcycles to cars and so forth like that. But his wife, Barbara Minty, was a professed believer. This was his third wife. And she bought him a Bible, a well-worn Bible that belonged to her father, and said, "Steve, we need to spend time in God's Word every day." And from the last 2 years of his life, as he was in Mexico taking all these other treatments that were homeopathic in nature, they did not work, but they preserved his life for a year or two, that he every day spent time in God's Word and made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I pray that it was true. I don't know. I'm just being told the story that was in this particular book that I was reading. But can God do that? Absolutely. We don't give up. We might say, well, they're not going to believe. They may. They may have lived a life that seemed to have been hardened toward the truth of the gospel. But here was a man that began to respond, began to pray for the first time in his life, and he called out, Barbara Minty said, he called out to God and ask him to save him. He said, "I'm not asking you to heal my body, God. I'm asking you to heal my soul." What a difference in that response. God can do that. We don't give up. But here we find that Paul, in order to proclaim the gospel, had to move to another location. Nimble in the leadership of the Lord. I want to leave you with that thought today. Be nimble in the leadership of God in your life. He may want you to speak to this individual over here that you think is hardened, but they may have changed. They may be open. It may have just been a show. May we be nimble in the leadership of God's hand to be able to communicate the gospel of the grace of God to those that we might think are hardened to the truth.
Let's turn to 575 for our first song this morning. 575, we want to sing, "Be Strong in the Lord." 575, we'll sing verses 1 and 2, and we'll stand together to sing.
Be strong.
pray together. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can stand in your presence today with humble hearts, rejoicing that we have a strong Lord, that we have a Lord who is the victor over sin, death, and hell, that we have a Lord who is coming back again to take us to be with him. Lord, we are so grateful for our strong defender, and I pray that you would help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might as we live our daily lives here upon this earth. We thank you, dear Father, for how you've sustained us over this past week, and we look to you for special guidance and understanding in the week ahead. Lord, we don't know the conversations that we're going to have. We don't know the people that we're going to meet. But we do know the message that we should give. And I pray, dear Father, that you would empower us to be faithful witnesses for you, sharing the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those of our church family that cannot be here today because of illness or sickness or travel. We ask, Father, that you would uphold them by your grace and by your strength. We also think, dear Heavenly Father, of the activities that are taking place on this campus from the summer camp program. We thank you for 2 weeks now completed. We pray now as we enter into this third week that you would lead and guide, encourage, protect, keep everyone safe. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified during the Bible times and that souls would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We think of the aquatics program, Father, and we ask for special protection and safety there as boys and girls are learning how to swim and participating in the different sports activities in the pool. We just look to you for safety there as well. Dear Father, we think of all the work that's going on campus for the new building that's being completed. We just pray, Father, that you would prevent any delays, that we would be able to get this project completed and be able to get moved in. We thank you, Father, for raising up the helpers and providing the funds necessary for this building. And Lord, we dedicate that facility to your work. We pray, Father, that you would use it for your honor and for your glory. Father, we also pray that you would undertake for our country. Lord, we pray for our president, for our vice president, for those that are in power over us. We pray that you would do a work in their hearts and lives and give wisdom and understanding. We pray for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you would send witnesses in their pathway to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, that they might come to faith in him. And then, Father, we do pray for our military personnel who serve all around the world. Many of them are in harm's way today. We ask for your special safety and protection of them, and we pray for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for them. And we pray, Father, that you would use them in a mighty way to be a testimony to those that they serve with, that they would share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ and what he's done in their hearts and lives. We pray, Father, for our military today. And then, Father, we ask that you would undertake for those that are not with us today because of sickness. We think of Grover and for Linda. We pray for them that you would grant healing. Lord, we know that they've been going through some very difficult health problems, and we just pray for your sustaining grace. And then we pray for Pastor Douglas Wright, pastor up in Winchester, Virginia, who suffered a heart attack this past week, still in the hospital. Lord, we pray that these stents that were put in will do its work, and we just pray, Father, that you'd grant wisdom to the doctors that they would know how to best treat Brother Wright. We pray for his church family, Lord, as they miss him. We pray, Father, that you would sustain them during this time and that you would encourage them by those that preach the word in his place. We ask now your blessing today upon this service. We pray that we might enter into the singing with full hearts, that we might enter into the study of your word of God with a desire for the Spirit to teach us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you may be seated, and we'll turn over to 354 for our next hymn, 354. I want to sing Hallelujah, 'Tis Done, 354. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4, 354.
Hallelujah, 'tis done, I'm
go to number 54. Number 54. This song, Oh, How I Love the Savior's Name, but in the verses it talks about what our Lord's done for us. We want to focus on that. Verses 1, 2, and 3. First three verses of number 54.
Savior's name.
appreciate that special by Vanessa and Carly Bryan. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Acts chapter 19. By the way, next Sunday is Father's Day, and we'll be honoring our dads next Sunday. We'll have a message from God's Word related to dads from the Word of God. Today, we're continuing our series that we've been doing on how God leads. And remember, please, that the book of Acts is a book of transition. We're moving from a Jewish economy to a Gentile economy when it comes to the church, and a shift away from the nation of Israel. Not that God is done with Israel. He is not. But He has set aside the agency of Israel. Israel was supposed to be the evangelistic light to a dying world, and Israel failed miserably in that task. And so God raised up the church to be His witnesses and testimonies throughout the last 2,000 years. And it's been a light to the world. Have we done it fully as we should? No, but in the time in which we live today, we have an all-encompassing ability to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through all the different means of technology, through the witness and testimony of individual believers, through churches, through missionaries. God has given us that opportunity to be faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on this third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul makes his way back to the city of Ephesus. And we saw last time that when he was there, he met 12 men. And he noticed something about the men, perhaps through their teaching, preaching, not sure how. But he asked them, said, "Do you possess the Holy Spirit?" And the men responded truthfully. And they said, "We haven't even heard of such a thing as the Holy Spirit." And he asked them, "By what baptism were ye baptized?" And they said, "By John the Baptist's baptism." And he began to speak to them concerning belief in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they believed in Jesus Christ. And Paul laid hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and then some things began to happen. They began to speak in languages. They were empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in chapter 19, it says, verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with languages and prophesied." They professed Jesus Christ. They proclaimed Jesus Christ. And the takeaway that we got last week, and this is so important, is that the work of God is done by the Spirit of God. Now listen to me again. Paul understood something. These 12 men did not have the Holy Spirit. Now we're in that transition between Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus Christ has died. The testator has died. Now we have the New Testament. But it wasn't just boom, end, we slide into the next. But rather a transition period. And there were individuals, these men were living in Asia Minor, and they had not heard about the Holy Spirit. They had not heard about the effectual death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now they come to faith, full faith and understanding, and they receive the Holy Spirit of God. Paul was concerned about that with these men. Because, folks, the work of God is done by the Spirit of God through believers in Christ. He didn't just say, "Great job, guys. Wonderful, wonderful what you're doing." No, he said, "Have you all received the Spirit of God? Because without the Spirit of God, we're working in the flesh." And in this transition, it was important for them to understand the possession of the Holy Spirit is how things will be moving forward. And the moment that you're saved, Christian, the moment that you got saved, you were possessed by the person of the Holy Spirit. And yes, I said that, person. I'll say this again. He's not a fluid. He doesn't come in pieces and parts. When you see the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's more of you allowing Him to have dominance in your life. To fill your every part. You don't have pockets in your body where you don't have the Holy Spirit doesn't have control. The control of the Spirit is upon every part of your being. Amen? That's the idea. He's a person. He doesn't flow out of us and we lose parts of Him. No, we have a person that lives within us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that helps you and I today as we've opened our Bibles. My prayer has been that the Spirit of God would teach us from the Word of God. If there's any teaching that will take place today of the truth of the Word of God, it will be through the Holy Spirit of God, who bears witness of the understanding of the Word. The Holy Spirit was involved in giving us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was involved in the writing of the Scriptures, and influencing the men and watching them and making sure that they recorded what God wanted recorded. He used the personalities of the individuals. All you have to do is study the Greek language and you tell. Personality of Paul is different from the personality of Peter, who is different from the personality of Mark and John. They all wrote in different ways of writing the Greek language. It's not all the same. Their personality comes through. But the truth comes from God. And you and I must understand that the only way we can accomplish anything in the work of God is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who bears witness of Jesus Christ in your daily life every single day. It would be like you say, "All right, family, let's go to church." And we crawl in the vehicle that Dad has pulled the motor out of. All right? When we were kids, Roger and I helped Dad rebuild the motor in our Ford Country Squire station wagon, 1965 model. The engine blew. And so Roger and I and Dad pulled that motor out, put it on our picnic table, and we didn't ride in the station wagon. We had to ride in my dad's Ford Falcon, two-door, jammed the whole family in there. I don't know how we did it. But we rode that until we got the engine rebuilt and put back in. But we would have had something to say if Dad would have said, "All right, everybody load up in the station wagon." Dad, there's no motor in the station wagon. "I said to get in the station wagon. We're going to church." "Well, okay." And we all get in the station wagon and turn the key and nothing happens because there's no motor. Christian, do you think you can do God's work without the engine? What's the engine, child of God? Spirit of God, bearing witness of Christ within to empower us to carry out and live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life. I'm going to say it again. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. There's no engine without the Spirit. And there's a lot of people that are sitting in the car and they're playing with the steering wheel and the gear shift and they're doing all kinds, moving the seat back and forth, but they can't go anywhere because there's no engine. Are you following me, folks? The takeaway from these early verses on this third missionary trip in Ephesus is Paul senses they don't have the Spirit, but he asks them anyway. He's not infallible. He's a human being too. "Have you received the Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't even heard of such a thing as the Holy Spirit." They must have the Spirit in order to be able to have a local church. That's the picture here. Upon which they're going to be taught and they're going to be the beginning, the foundation, the roots of this Ephesus group that's going to go out from that church and plant other churches. Possession of the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you right now. At 11:35, not that we're watching the clock or anything like that, do you possess the Spirit of God? That's the question that Paul asked them. Is it a legitimate question? Do you possess that? Now, we're gonna read about the sons of Sceva in this passage. Seven of them. And they all say the name of Jesus. They all talk about Jesus. And they try to cast out demons in Jesus' name. But you know what the demon says? Jesus, I know, and I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you? What did they not possess? They didn't possess life in Christ. They didn't possess the person of the Holy Spirit. They were imitators. They knew the right words to say. And that's what we're going to get into today. They knew the right words to say. They knew how to use Jesus' name over and over again, trying to cast out demons. And guess what happens to them? Well, I'm not going to tell you. We're going to get to it in just a moment. So let's move on. I will tell you, but it's going to be in a few moments. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. In other words, he was using argument and persuasion concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now in the synagogue, and we touched on this last time, in the synagogue they began to stand up and berate the way that Paul was doing, interrupting the teaching time. He'd been there for 3 months. Now they're empowered. We don't want this way. This man is teaching error. We want the way of the law. He's speaking of grace. And this, we know nothing of this. We don't believe Jesus is the Christ. And so they spoke evil of the way. So that it came to the point where Paul was not able to communicate with them anymore. The disruptive nature of these people had gotten to the point where he said, we need to leave and go to another place. And so they went to the school of Tyrannus. Up on the screen, you see a picture of the ruins. There's not much left. You'll see a few of the colonnades that are laying down here on the ground that were knocked down in several of the Roman conquests that came through that region and others that went through there. But it was rather large place, the school of Tyrannus. Now, we have no idea who Tyrannus was. Some believe, by the way, the word Tyrannus means prince or ruler. Evidently, there was a man, or maybe that was a title representing the prince, but this was a school that was there for whatever teaching. We don't know for sure what it was. But the building was made available to Paul, and Paul moved in there, and he began to teach, and we're told by secular history that Paul taught there from 10 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon, each day for 3 months. He was busy teaching them. That's a lot of hours of teaching, is it not? Can you imagine if we had a service that started at 10 o'clock and we didn't get till 4 o'clock? You got out? Some of us would be pulling our eyes out, plucking them out. We can't sit here this long. He sat there and taught, and they listened for hours. That was one of the things that shocked me when I went to the Philippines, how long their services were. You know, they don't have air conditioning in most of the places that we met. Nipah huts, even in their auditorium, didn't have air conditioning. So it was hot in there. And some of the services would last 2.5, 3 hours. And you're in there and sweating. And those people are on the edge of their seats listening to the Word of God. Oh, that we had that kind of heart today. We spend all of our time looking at the watch. When is it going to end? We got to be so-and-so. We got to be here. We got to be there. What about Christ? What about His Word? The Apostle Paul taught them in this school of Tyrannus, a borrowed school building. And he proclaimed unto them Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God. Notice what else. He did this not only for 3 months, but he did it for up to two years. And we're told in the book of Acts that he had spent a total of 3 years in Ephesus. That's a long time. to be involved in church planting ministry. But they continued there for a space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They were coming in, being taught, and they carried the gospel out. So that people all through Asia. Now, what is this called? It's called multiplication. Multiplication. We're gathered here in this group. We're teaching the Word of God, and we're trying to share with you the truth of Jesus Christ, the narrative that's given here, the pattern of how they communicated God's Word. Now, what is our responsibility? I've heard the Word. Now, my responsibility is to get up, apply it to my heart, and go tell others. That's what they did. Their ministry was multiplied so that all of Asia heard. Paul didn't go to all of Asia. Who went? The 12 men that were redeemed and had the Spirit of God. Others that were there, Timothy, Epaphras, all these individuals, they went out and they taught the Word of God all throughout Asia. Multiplication. How can we reach Milton? Well, how about starting with your next door neighbor? Does your next door neighbor know that you're a believer in Christ? We will live out in the middle of nowhere. We're all by ourselves. Well, you mean to tell me that there's nobody that you know that you can tell about Jesus Christ? Do you work with people? Well, you know, I don't want to bring Christ into my work relationship because that would create tension. And I can't have tension. I have to have a job. Let me tell you something. I have found this to be true, that people are respectful. And they'll listen. They don't mind talking about the things they love. Are you following me? They don't mind talking about the things they love. Their ball teams, their movies, their concerts, all the things that they love. They'll tell you about that, and you can't tell about the one you love? What's wrong with that picture? What I'm saying is that many times we don't share what we love, and maybe we just don't love Him enough to share. Isn't that interesting? I run into people all the time. Hey, Todd, how are you doing? I'm doing great. How have you been doing? Let me show you pictures of my grandkids. Out comes the phone. All right? And they pop them out and said, This is the one that played at Gospel Projects, and this is all their kids, and this is Bob, Susie, Jane, and I go down the whole list, and I'm trying to look at it. That's my granddaughter, by the way. It's up there on the screen. That way I can pop it out quick, and I don't get in trouble. And I've got Preston in there, too. But I've got pictures of my kids that I'll show them as well. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we love our grandkids. And we love our children. Arianne, do you have pictures of your kids on your phone? Do you show them to people? Of course, it's normal. We love them and we want people to see who it is. One of my classmates just retired from teaching up in North Carolina after 35 years of teaching. And she's going into teaching at another Christian school. And I was congratulating her. I said, I'm so glad for your retirement, but actually it sounds like unretirement. You're going to be working in another Christian school. I said, yes, I just can't leave it. I love it too much. What? I love it too much. You see, what you love and what you hate reveal who you are. And Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. God had redeemed him from his religious past, his hatred of Christians, and had brought him over into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he loved Jesus Christ with all of his heart, and he wanted others to know about it too. What's wrong with us that we can't tell others about the one we love? Well, I can't put a picture of Jesus up on my phone because... No, don't miss the point. The point is this. Do you love Christ to the point that you want everybody to know who He is? Is that asking too much? All of Asia, we're told. Now get this, all of Asia, we're told, heard And what did they hear? They heard about Jesus Christ. How did they hear? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have television. It was somebody that spoke the word, and a heart was moved by grace and love for Christ, and they went out and told others. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, just bless those missionaries out there while we do absolutely nothing. What's wrong with us? You know what we're saying? I just don't love Christ enough to tell others about Him. He's just not that wonderful. But my grandkids are. My kids are. I'll tell them about that. But Jesus, I know I'm stepping on some toes this morning. I'm stepping on my own. How did Asia find out about Jesus? Somebody told them. Somebody moved. Got up and went and told them. We're going to have Rachel with us tonight. Sweet lady. I met her several years ago. Invited her to come and share her ministry in Manila. And we've been supporting her for the last 4 years. She was a young girl who went to a foreign culture to share the good news of Jesus Christ using the gifts that God gave her, music, the ability to do that. But she teaches and she ministers in her local church and she shares the gospel with others. She got up and went. And this is the point. We're on the what trip for Paul? Third missionary trip. He went. And we need to do some going. We need to do some going in our neighborhoods. We need to do some going at work. We need to do some going with our family. All those in Asia that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Was Paul done with the Jews? No. No. They were hard. They weren't easy to deal with. But he still communicated the gospel to them. And to the Greeks, pagans, people that didn't believe anything about what the Bible had to say, but he went to them and he gave them the gospel. And he taught others, and they went out and shared. That's what we call evangelism. That's what we call being a witness, the ministry of reconciliation. And notice how God, in verse 11, uses Paul now to further the word. Now, we don't have a completed New Testament, do we, at this point in time? No, we don't. We don't even have a letter to the church at Ephesus at this point. Those would be written later on. But we find here that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Was it Paul who wrought those miracles? No. It says God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. God said, I want to further my work. We don't have the word. I haven't given my word yet, completed it. And so I'm going to do special miracles at this time. Now, understand, again, transition. He was an apostle. I cringe when I hear men say, I'm the apostle to this church. I'm the apostle that. No, they're not. The office of the apostle has ceased. There aren't any more apostles. They're just saints. Amen? Just saints. But there are some people that lift themselves up and said, I'm an apostle and I have the power to heal and I have the power to this, that, the other. No, they don't understand the scripture. God wrought special miracles through Paul. He was the motivator. He was the empower. He was the one that showed Paul what to do. Verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Would you call this unique? Yes. But be careful. If you start seeing me bring my handkerchiefs to church, all right, and said, I prayed over this handkerchief. I'm going to heal you, brother. Take this handkerchief. All right? I've just entered into false teaching. Those days are over with. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. We're told that that was just part of that inner period between the Old Testament economy and the New Testament before the Word of God was completed. Now we have the blessed Word of God to guide us and give us wisdom. We have the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I have no power to heal anybody. God does. And does God still heal? Yes, He does. God can do whatever He wants to do. I am not one of those that says, you know what, God no longer does that anymore. God can do whatever He wants to do. Don't ever put a cap on Him. You're a fool if you put a cap on God. But at the same time, I'm not supposed to take up things that aren't mine to take up. If I walked into your backyard and I jumped on your riding lawnmower, you have a riding lawnmower, brother? I just walked into Brother Rob's yard, said, I'm gonna borrow your lawnmower. And he says, what? You didn't ask me. I'm just taking it. We're brothers in Christ. Is there a problem? Now that would not be right for me to do that. I'm assuming so. He owns that lawnmower. That's his. It's not mine. I don't have a right to do that. And if I go and say, Brother Rob, my lawnmower's broke. Do you mind if I borrow your lawnmower? And he says, no. Then I go ask somebody else. Or maybe I'd wise up and go rent one. Or maybe go buy a new one. You know? But I don't have a right to walk into his yard and take his lawnmower because it's not mine. I have no right to it. The same thing is true. I don't have a right to take up powers and responsibilities that were not given to me or to claim that I have them when I have no understanding, no way to know. We have to be careful that we don't tread into areas that belong to God only. Can God do His work? Yes, He can, and He has done remarkable things throughout the thousands of years. And by the way, He's not done. He's going to do some more remarkable things in the future. One of them is going to be a trumpet sound, and He's going to appear in the clouds, and we're going to be snatched off this scene. You talk about a miracle. Some of us have got some pretty deep roots in here. There's going to be maybe a little struggle with some. I won't stay here. No. You need to be with the Lord. Now we won't fight and struggle against that. But what a glorious miracle that's going to be. Snatched off this scene. And we're not going to be taking our cell phones with us. Praise God for that. I am so thankful. There's nothing in the Word of God that says anything about cell phones. It's strapped to my body. I have to have it because of all the things that are required. But I'm looking forward to that day when we're done with it. Amen? We're going to be done with a lot of things. Insulin pumps and insulin and all the pills that we have to take. The individual that I told you about, that I asked them how they were doing, they were telling me, they actually had a picture on their phone of their pill box. And I was able to see all that. Wow! Yeah, that's all going to be gone one day. It's all going to be gone one day. A miracle of God performed. Very quickly. I want us to think for just a moment. One more thing. There were evil spirits that went out from some of them that received some of the handkerchiefs or aprons. And an apron, by the way, in the Greek language is the idea of a sweatband. It was a cloth that would be tied around the head to keep the sweat from flowing down. Remember, what was his trade? What was the Apostle Paul's trade? He was a tent maker. And he would spend time every day because he didn't want to be a burden to those new people, new church, whatever. He would serve, and he would have that, and some of them would be taken off and set to the side, and someone would take it. And God used that to grant healing. God used that. It wasn't Paul's. By the way, we find that happening to Peter in Acts chapter 5. Same thing happened with him. We have the record of others. They touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Does that mean that we need to go find what he wore and put it in a museum so we can all look at it? No, don't make an idol out of it. The point was the power of God demonstrated in hearts and lives. Oh, how we need the power of God demonstrated in our hearts today. Verse 13, here come the vagabonds. Notice this. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." Stop right there. Real or fake? Were they real, genuine followers of Christ? Fakes. But they used the right language. They said the right name. The Lord Jesus, they used His name, and they've said, we proclaim by the Jesus that's preached by the Apostle Paul, come out of them, exorcists. They were making money. Yeah. Fakes and frauds. Understand something here, and we'll close with this thought. Anytime there's a work of God going on, there's going to be over here a mimicking group off to the side that's going to mimic. They're going to try to fit in with the group. They're going to mimic as far as they can go, but they're just not real. And this is going to be revealed in our next message sometime in the future, that these were just seven fakes, frauds, using the language of the Bible, but lacking the power. Lacking the power. Beware. Beware. Everywhere there's a work of God, there's going to be parallel to that. That's what Satan does. He mimics. He tries to imitate. And so he sends along these seven sons of Sceva to try to deceive and do the same thing. And they start doing their lifting up of their hands and they start casting them out. And by the way, a lot of the charismatic movement today that does all this kind of stuff are just descendants of the seven sons of Sceva. It's sad. Making money. Send us your gift. We'll send you a cloth that we've prayed over. The sweat drops of Rod Parsley are upon this cloth, and we're going to give it to you, and you can just take it and hold it up to your face and whatever, and you'll be healed of your diseases. But make sure you send your gift in when you do. Now, what is that? Let me ask you something. Did Paul charge for anything that he did? No. No. It's false. False. May God deliver us from the fake and the false and the ungenuine. And may God allow us to be faithful witnesses for Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank You so much. Lord, You've shown us from Your Word that we can't do the work without the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness of Jesus Christ. He's the one that empowers us to understand the Scriptures, that empowers us to be faithful witnesses for Thee. Without the Spirit, we have no life. We're so thankful that Paul was concerned for these 12 men. And then, Father, the stubborn and rebellious are pictured here, who began to interrupt the services. They wanted nothing to do with the way. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. As far as they were concerned, he was a fake and a fraud. And so Paul had to move his ministry down the street to a borrowed school. And there he preached and proclaimed for 2 years. Admonishing, encouraging, teaching, persuading, sometimes arguing the truths of Your Word so that souls might understand the truth. Lord, I'm so thankful today that we have the Holy Spirit of God. He was given at the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, and He never leaves us. We thank You, Father, for the gift of power and of love that came from Jesus Christ, the promised Comforter that the Lord Jesus told us about in John 14 and John 16. Lord, I pray that we would not seek to try to do things apart from the Spirit, to pray apart from the Spirit, to sing apart from the Spirit, to try to live our lives apart from the Spirit. What a mistake. Lord, help us to be dependent upon Thee. And I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul understood and knew that he just wanted to be used of Thee. He had no power in and of himself. The miracles, the special miracles that were performed were not done by his power, but done simply by the power of God manifested through his ministry. Lord, that's what we desire, for Your power to be demonstrated in our hearts and lives. We've got people that we work with that are lost. They need Jesus Christ. May we not be fearful. May we share with them the truth of Jesus Christ and not be afraid. Those family members that we know that are without Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to be strong enough to pick up a phone and call them. Stop by and witness to them. Pray with them. Let them know of what Jesus Christ has done in our hearts and lives. Lord, all of Asia heard because people went. And I pray that we might be the ones that go today in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our school, wherever the case might be. May we not be silent, but may we be faithful in proclaiming the wonderful good. This is how you lead in hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you would bless us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to live the Christian life according to the principles of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn to 639 to close this morning. 639, as we consider what the Lord has done in our hearts and lives, and as we see how he grew those disciples there in Ephesus, especially this chorus that talks about the love that sought us, the blood that bought us, the grace that brought us to the fold. We thank the Lord for his tenderness in seeking us out and to help us to grow in his ways as well. Let's stand and sing that last verse. While the hours are passing, we're waiting for the return of our Lord. 639, verse number 5. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us, to empower us, to give us the grace that you need to point us and show us more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in tenderness you sought us, you found us, you brought us to the fold, your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, that has been extended to us. And I just pray that as we face a new week, that we'd been encouraged and emboldened, Lord, to continue to love our Savior, to know more about him. Thank you, Father, that we can love you because you first loved us. And you gave your Son to die for our sins. And as Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide us as we've heard this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And Lord bless you.